Well, good morning. The title of the message this morning is Navigating the Biden Presidency with the Bible as Your Guide. Navigating the Bible, the Biden Presidency with the Bible as your guide. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us, guide us, and lead us this morning. Great God Almighty, we trust You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that it is a guiding light unto our path. We thank You, Father, that it is the sole source of our comfort. We thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit that illumines our minds to understand Your Word. And Father, we simply come before You this morning and would ask You, Lord, to teach us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. My original plan was to start a series on the primacy of the Word of God being preached here at CCT. My life has been shaped, it's consumed with the preaching of the Word of God. I believe it is very vital to the ministry of this church. I believe it is the most vital aspect to the ministry of the work of God, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. I was going to focus, first of all, on the Word of God, explain to you, talk to you about the claims the Word of God makes towards absolute authority and the claims the Word of God makes to being the Word of God. And then we are going to, in a week after that, look at how God's character shapes and forms our understanding of the character of God. And then we're finally going to look at the preaching of the Word of God. The reason, my reasoning behind this is we're entering into a new Bible study. We're entering into a book, verse-by-verse study of Romans. We will be in a book, verse-by-verse study of Romans for at least 5 years. And the question might come to your mind, why would you come to church every Sunday for 5 years and listen to the book of Romans? Why would you look to the book of Romans? Why not focus on what's going on in the world? Why not talk about the problems of the world? Why just study God's Word? And so that's why I wanted to refresh in our minds again, and we will do this. We'll start this 2 weeks from now. I want to refresh in our minds again the absolute imperative need for the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God must be preached. But as I'm preparing that message, I also realize that the preaching of the Word of God is also what is needed today to help us get God's clarity on what is going on in the world around us. And I received something in the email, of not exactly sort of the technical term, but it's something that the Master Seminary is putting out now, and it's something that deals with expository preaching, and it's focusing on John MacArthur's life as an expository preacher. And in this podcast, I guess you call it a podcast, the emphasis there is how even the expositor preacher who goes verse by verse through the Bible every once in a while needs to set it aside and bring the Word of God to bear upon something that is going in the world. Now, I'll be honest with you, that is the most intimidating thing for me to do. I look at John MacArthur. I look at people like Vody Bachman. I look at people like Tom Pennington. I listen to Tom Pennington. I look at other people. They're good at this. It's intimidating to me. I'd much rather just go verse by verse. Okay, this is what the verse says. I'll deliver this. But to have to depend upon the Lord to share with you what He wants you to tell others without looking at a specific passage, that's scary. And it's also very tricky because you can get off and you can get outside of what the Word of God says, but yet it's important to do. And so I set aside my introduction to my series, and I began to put this together, and as I looked at it this morning, I realized it's probably going to take a couple weeks to cover what God, I believe, has laid upon my heart to share with you. I encourage you to continue to listen to men like John MacArthur, because I'm sure what they have to say would be even more helpful to you. But the title of the message is Navigating the Biden Presidency with the Bible as Your Guide. What do I mean by the Biden Presidency? I don't mean just the president alone. I mean the president. I mean the vice president. I mean the secretary of state. And I mean all those other individuals that make up the presidential cabinet. I mean the joint chiefs of staff. I mean the and I wrote her name down here, the press secretary. I mean the press secretary. Because let's face it, she's the voice of the rest of them. She's kind of telling us what they're thinking. And so, I mean, all of them. How do we navigate through this Biden presidency, which is bringing confusion, which is bringing a sense of helplessness, which is bringing a sense of anger and even wrath? As I listen to what's going on, I stand confused. As I listen to what's going on, I have a sense of helplessness. And as I immerse myself into what's going on, there is a sense of being angry and having a sense of wrath. From my own personal perspective, I see the Biden presidency as being very extremely self-seeking. I see them as being egotistical. I see them as being power-hungry. I see them as seeing the loss of life as nothing more than collateral damage necessary to get what they want. You can sense my anger and my wrath. If some of you are at that point, I can relate to you. But I need to find peace from God's word to deal with that anger and that wrath. Even if it's righteous indignation, we're not going to get this morning the part of my message where we look to God's peace to help us deal with our anger, with our righteous indignation. So let me just put out to you the overall summary of that part of the message this morning is you can't even take righteous indignation to bed with you at night. We're told not to be angry, and then we're told to be angry, but do not sin, and do not go to bed in that anger. So I needed to let go of my anger before I went to sleep last night. You need to let go of your anger before you go to sleep at night. Why? Because we can't deal with righteous indignation like God can. It is so easy for our righteous indignation to become unrighteous indignation. I've personally experienced that in the ministry before. I know myself. I know my sinful nature, and I can't handle righteous indignation. I've got to give it up to the Lord, and I've got to fix my eyes on Christ and find my peace and my joy in Christ and let this righteous indignation go and hand it over to the Lord and let Him deal with it. That's what we need to do as Christians. Again, why would we be confused? Why would we have this sense of helplessness and overwhelming anger and a dominating rage because of the Biden presidency? Well, there's question in many people's minds about the integrity of our whole political process. That certainly brings a sense of anger and frustration. There's the uncontrolled spending of the government. You know, we hear about how those in our government were far more concerned about spending another $5 trillion than doing anything more than we're already doing to help those in Afghanistan. That is confusing. That is angering. There's the disastrous state of our borders. Over 1 million people coming across the borders. Many of them are on the terrorist list. And now we've just opened up Afghanistan for all kinds of more terrorists to come in. I can tell you, I know for a fact that people are coming across the border with tuberculosis, forget COVID. And many times they're just being released out into the population. You know, that's confusing. Why are we doing that? There's the ever-increasing presence of violence in our country. There's the ignorance on how violent people should be dealt with. We seem to have this mentality that everybody's basically good and they're all victims and we can just treat them like that and treat them kindly and we can kind of transform them, change them into law-abiding citizens, that we really don't need police force out there. What we need is people to go out there and just talk to the violent criminals. There's the government overreach into the personal lives of our nation's citizenry. The mandating of the vaccine, it's a personal decision. As I personally continue to think about it, and I realize my age, and I realize some health issues I got, and I look at the risk of not taking the vaccine and getting COVID, and I look at the risk of the vaccine, and as I study it, I'm going to continue to study it, I'm making the personal decision that I'm probably going to get the vaccine. But that doesn't mean everybody should have to get it. Why this overreach? Why this this invasion into personal lives and personal decisions. Then there's the catastrophic and appalling events that are taking place in Afghanistan. But why give up the secure airbase? Why not get the civilians out first? Why not destroy the weaponry before you leave? Why not maintain a presence of strength till those things are done? There's the rapid advance of moral decay that has left this nation swimming in rivers full of the sewage of iniquity. The stench of debauchery is everywhere present. You can't hardly escape it unless you go out into the woods. And then you have to deal with your own sinful nature. It's just everywhere. And in many ways, our nation is in a state of calamity. And we are confused, and we feel helpless, and we are angry. And at times we're full of rage. But I believe if we look at God's wisdom, we can find clarity in the midst of our confusion. I believe we can gain a resilience from the Word of God that we will need to override the sense of helplessness. And I believe we can find peace in the Word of God that will help us deal in a godly manner with that anger and with that rage that we are feeling. This morning, I want to look solely at obtaining the wisdom that is needed to bring clarity in the midst of the confusion. Wisdom that is needed. And again, that opens you up to the subjectivity of my mind. Because you could go anywheres. But as I'm praying about it, what the Lord brought to my mind, what I'm trusting was the Lord bringing to my mind, was the need to understand we are in spiritual warfare. Make no mistake about it. Spiritual warfare is real. It is real. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Where does our strength come from? It comes from the Lord. It's a spiritual battle. Don't use human wisdom. Don't depend upon human wisdom. Don't trust human philosophy. Don't depend upon human military strength to fight this battle. Put on the full armor of God, so that you are able to stand firm against the schemes of the Taliban, against the schemes of the wickedness of our politicians. That's the schemes of Satan, so that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil is alive, and he's very active, and he's out to destroy. To destroy God's people. To destroy the gospel. That is what is going on in the world. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We are not fighting the Al-Qaeda. We are not fighting ISIS. We are not fighting the Taliban. Our fight is a spiritual battle. It is ultimately a spiritual battle. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, For we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world, all those outside of Christ, whether conservative or liberal, if they are not in Christ, they lie under the power of the evil one. Do not put your trust in any politician, especially if they are not in Christ, because they lie under the power of the evil one. The whole world out there, everything out there apart from Christ, lies under the power of the evil one. Let me give you some examples of how the evil one has worked in the past. I think we can learn from how the evil one has worked in the past to understand how he's working today. Look with me in Daniel the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Now, I need to take some time and show you what is meant here by Daniel now understanding the message and understanding the vision, because when we know that, we're going to understand the MO of Satan and his demons. So to begin to understand this, realize that Daniel chapter 10 is taking place in 536 BC. We know that because it says in the third year of Cyrus the king of Persia. We can identify that as 536 BC. Go with me to chapter 8. Turn back with me to chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which had appeared to me previously. Because we're talking about the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, we're talking about 551 BC. Here's a vision that Daniel received 15 years before the one we're reading about in chapter 10. This vision is the vision of the ram and the goat. But look with me in verse 15, Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. Then I, Daniel, had seen the vision. I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of the man between the banks of Eulael, and he called out, and he said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. Daniel has had a vision of the ram and the goat. Gabriel's come to give Daniel an understanding of the vision. In 551 BC, he sees a vision. And now Gabriel's coming to give him an understanding of it. So, verse 17, he came near to me where I was standing. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, Behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of indignation, for it pertains to an appointed time of the end. Now look at the last verse in chapter 8. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business. But I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. I thought Gabriel just gave him an explanation. Gabriel gave him an explanation, but it didn't satisfy Daniel. He still doesn't understand what is happening. And I think we can begin to understand Daniel's confusion when we go back to verse 19 and we realize that this vision pertains to the final period of indignation. Daniel's in a period of indignation. At the time that Daniel is writing, at the time that he's receiving these visions, he's in a period of indignation. God is indignant with Judah, and he has allowed them to be taken captive by the Babylonians. And Daniel knows how that period of indignation is going to end. Jeremiah told him that after you are captive there in Babylon for 70 years, you will be brought back to Israel. He knows how that's going to end. But how is this final period of indignation going to end? You mean there's another period of indignation coming? How's it going to end? It pertains to the ending. So that's what Daniel's looking for. What's going to happen to us when God's angry with us again? Now look at Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of Chaldeans. This is 539 BC. How do we know that? We're talking about the first year of Darius. 539 BC. 12 years after the ram and the goat vision. Look with me now in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding at the beginning of your supplications. The command was issued, and I have come to you, for you are highly esteemed to give heed to the message and gain an understanding of the vision. Once again, he's receiving a message from Gabriel to understand the vision. This happens to be the 70-week prophecy. We're not going to go in and talk about that. But look with me now again to chapter 10. in the third year of Cyrus, now 3 years after that, 15 years after the vision of the ram and goat, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Finally, 15 years, he gets it. He understands it. But there was an extreme spiritual warfare going on, trying to keep him from ever understanding it. Satan does not want you to understand the Word of God. He doesn't want the Word of God to be revealed to you. Just listen to what we continue to read here. Look with me in verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was at the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a great man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. And as you read verses 6 through 9, this becomes obvious that this is the pre-incarnate Son of God. The pre-incarnate Son of God comes to him. But then in verse 10, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand that the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. This is no longer the pre-incarnate Son of God, because this person has a low rank in the courts of heaven. This person is being sent. So this is one reason to realize that the person that's talking to him now is not the eternal Son of God. Continue to read with me. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. From the very first time that he spoke, God heard the words. And God sent this messenger to give Daniel his answer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Here's an angel bringing a message to Daniel, and there is a prince of Persia, there is a demon that's keeping him for 21 days to bring the word of God to Daniel. Satan does not want you to hear the word of God. We are in a spiritual warfare, and he will do anything he possibly can to distract you from hearing the word of God, including the current events around us. Understand that. Understand he does not want you to hear the word of God. And just what takes place that Daniel might receive this message? Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. It took the mighty archangel Gabriel to come and help this angel. We're not given his name, but I think it might be Gabriel. I'm not sure. To help Gabriel, that Gabriel might escape from the spiritual battle and get on with what he's meant to do, bring the word of God to bear upon the heart of Daniel. In case you're curious, what is the message? Go with me all to the end of chapter 12. You got to go all the way to the end of chapter 12 to get the answer. Here's the answer that gave Daniel peace in his heart. As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will become the outcome of these events? He still doesn't get it. Right up to the end of chapter 12, he still doesn't get it. But what is told to him that gives him this peace? Verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end. Many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Verse 13, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. God brought him the hope that he was looking for. That yes, although God will once again be indignant with Judah, God's indignant with Israel right now, there'll still come a time when those who have been purified by the word of God will rise up and they will be given their allotted portion at the end of time. Hope. Eternal living hope that Daniel needed. And who stood in his way? Satan stood in his way. Satan will do whatever it takes to keep you from receiving the eternal hope that is in the gospel. Satan will do whatever it takes to keep you from living the abundant life that you can only live when you've surrendered yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Satan will do whatever it takes to distract you. This is the wisdom that will give clarity to the confusion. The wisdom that will give clarity to the confusion is, do not allow Satan to keep you from trusting God. Do not allow Satan to use the current events to cause you to become dismayed and to lose your hope, because your hope is not in this world. Your hope is in the gospel. Your hope is in eternal things. Now let's look at another tactic of the devil. Look with me in Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. There's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. When is this battle taking place? It's taking place right now. I don't think this battle is over. I don't think this battle is completed. I don't think this has happened. This is happening right now. And as we continue to read, I think I can prove to you that this is going on right now. Listen in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before God day and night. Who's the brethren? That's the church. Satan is in the presence of God accusing the church day and night. Day and night, he's attacking the church. Day and night, he's accusing the church. Day and night, he's bringing accusations to the church. And we could go to Romans 8 and we could read where our advocate is none other than Jesus Christ. This is what's going on in the heavenly realms. Satan and his demons are accusing us. Jesus Christ is standing up for us. And all this is going on before God the Father. But what are we doing here on this earth to give credence to what Jesus Christ is saying about us? Are we living ourselves like we are depending upon Christ? Like we know he's the king of the universe? Like we know he's in charge? Are we trusting in him? This is a spiritual battle that goes on in the heavenly places. Let's just continue to read. And we can understand a little bit more insight into the devious, diabolical, hateful nature of Satan. And they came and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when they were faced with death. That's talking about the Christians that are living and that are being persecuted. That would be our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan who may very well lose their lives. As soon as the wickedness is allowed, they remain faithful and true. And they give credence to their advocator, Jesus Christ, as he advocates for them. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he is only a short time. There's going to come a time when there's going to be an enormous battle in heaven. And Satan and all his demons will be thrown out, and they will be thrown out upon the earth with great wrath. And as we follow the description of this great wrath, we can understand where the hatred of Satan is directed. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, we didn't take time to read the first few verses of Revelation chapter 12. But if you read the first few verses of Revelation chapter 12, you'll realize that the woman represents Israel, and that the child represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came forth from an Israelite. And here we see that when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He's going to persecute Israel. And now we go into some metaphoric language, but with two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away in the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. A lot of metaphoric language there. What does it mean? Satan's going to do everything in his power to destroy Israel, but God is going to deliver Israel. Now, when he delivers Israel, what is Satan going to do? Just give up? Life is all done? No. Look at verse 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Satan hates Israel, and Satan hates people who are committed to obeying God and following Jesus Christ. That's who he hates. He hates those who are committed to following God, and he hates those who are committed to following Jesus Christ. Look with me in Matthew 16. We can give even further proof of what Satan is doing. His hatefulness towards those who obey God and those who follow Christ. Otherwise, those who are part of the church. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, literally, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower. What is the rock? It is Peter's confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Upon that testimony, Jesus is going to build his church, and the gates of Hades and all the power of Satan cannot defeat it. Cannot defeat it. So as we look at the evil that's going on in the world, recognize it cannot defeat the church. It cannot defeat the church. Okay, there's a spiritual battle going on. We understand that. It's a war going on. Right now, right today. War in heaven going on. War in our hearts. Satan fighting to distract us. Satan fighting to destroy our hope. Satan fighting to keep us from being a testimony in difficult times to what the gospel has done to us, for us. Satan fighting to keep the church from preaching the truth and just focus on politics. To just focus on social needs. Doing everything he possibly can to keep the church from preaching the word of God. Why? Because Satan does not want people to hear the word of God. He didn't want Daniel to hear the word of God. He doesn't want mankind to hear the word of God. So what do we do? How do we fight this battle? First of all, what we do is we look to God's blueprint of building his church. Why would we look to God's blueprint of building his church? Because that's what God is doing. He's building his church in the midst of all that's going on around us. God is building his church, the church which he purchased with his own blood. And it's what we should be busy doing, building the church of God, being used of God, being tools in his hands to build his church. What's the blueprint? Give me the blueprint. Right, Ed? Give me a blueprint. You can't build anything without a blueprint. So we'll look at the blueprint. Look with me in Philippians, or Ephesians. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse number 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as the prophets. I believe from other parts of Ephesians here that that's a reference to the word of God. The apostles and the prophets, that's the word of God. He gave the church the word of God. And some as evangelists. He gives the church evangelists. And some as pastor teachers. What's the correlation between those gifts? The gift of the word of God, the gift of evangelists, the gift of pastor teachers. The evangelists and the pastor teachers are to take the word of God and use it in building the church. We read here in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. evangelists and pastor teachers are to take the word of God to equip the saints so that they can do the work of the service till the building up of the body of Christ. That's God's design. God's design is simply for human beings that have been gifted by God to take and preach his word in such a way that the church is equipped and able to go about building up the church. Verse 13. How long do we follow this blueprint? Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're to continue to do this until we all are unified in maturity. What is the level of maturity we're looking like? Do we all become like Christ? Is that going to happen in this life? No. So what's he telling us? This is the blueprint that you always follow. And this will lead right in to our series on the word of God being preached is the primacy of this church. This is what we do. We don't look at what is being done. There are people who are saying that you can sing songs that never mention Jesus Christ and millions of people will come to Christ. I don't see that here. We don't follow that. There are people abandoning the truth and going to all kinds of gimmicks and doing all kinds of crazy things to bring people in, to build a church that is really not even made of believers. We don't do that. We're following the blueprint. And we're going to continue to follow the blueprint until we all are like Jesus Christ. What is the advantage? Following the blueprint. Verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're not deceived by man's teaching and man's philosophy. We're not drawn away. We don't depart from what we're called to do. And deceitful scheming, craftiness of deceitful scheming, that's just not human deceitful scheming. In light of the spiritual warfare, we don't fall in to Satan's trap because we're built upon the rock of God's word. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, that's the simple blueprint of God's word. That's the blueprint on how we fight the spiritual battle. We want to build a church that even the gates of Hades, that even Satan can't attack. This is what we do right here. God's also given marching orders to his saints. Look with me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a phrase in this verse that I have really begun to love. And I'll tell you about it when we get to it. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Again, do not fight this battle with the flesh. Be diligent to do your due diligence and vote in such a way that you think will give us the government that will help us to best be what God wants us to be. But don't put your hope in that. Don't fight this battle in the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. Our weapons, the word of God, is divinely powerful to tear down the destruction of fortresses, of satanic fortresses. That's what we want to take down. That's what we want to defeat. Is Satan, and we do it not by binding him and not by doing all these crazy things. We do it simply by studying his word and growing in the grace and the knowledge of who God is. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and we grow in the grace and the knowledge of who God is. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. There are so many lofty thoughts today by scientists and philosophers and entertainers that are raised up against the knowledge of God. Politicians raised up against the knowledge of God. But we are destroying them by fighting according to God's word, by using God's word. We destroy them. We don't enter into a philosophical debate. We bring God's word and we say, this is what God's word. God, you use your word and you change their heart if you want to change their heart. My responsibility is to be sure that we preach the word of God in a way that makes the manifold wisdom of God known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. That's our responsibility. Look here at the end of verse 5. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's the phrase. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, Dale. What's your anger? What's your rage? Take it captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What's your vengeful feelings? Take it captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What's your fear? Take it captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought you take captive. And for me, that means a battle, a struggle. I must capture that thought. I must control it. And I must bring it to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every response, every decision I make, every action, every word, everything I do as a father, everything I do as a husband, everything I do as a man, as a neighbor, as a preacher, as a pastor, everything captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Look with me also in Ephesians. We can't overlook this passage. This is the passage that is most well known in God's marching orders to the church. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Take up the armor of God and take it up as best as you can, and then stand firm. Stand immovable and do not let Satan enter into your thoughts, into your mind. Do not let him rob you of your joy. Do not let him rob you of your peace. Stand firm in the face of evil. Stand firm, having girded your loins with the truth. Gird up your loins with the word of God. Do not let the loins of your body, the important part of who you are, do not let it be destroyed with air. Gird it up with the truth. Gird it up with the truth. Come back to it again and again and again. I see everything that's going on, but here's the truth. We're going to talk more about that truth next week. We're going to talk about the sovereignty of God and the truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, the breastplate of righteousness. I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. God doesn't see me as the sinner that I am. God sees me as he looks at his son. I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Live in the reality of that. Contemplate that. Meditate upon that. Ruminate upon that. When you read chapter 8 in our book, Saved from Wrath, listen to what R.C. Sproul is saying. Salvation is about more than just being forgiven of your sins. Salvation is about being made right with God. How can you be made right with God? Your sins are forgiven, but you're still a sinner. How can you, a sinner, stand before a holy God? Only by God taking the righteousness of Christ and clothing you with it. What does it matter? Why are you going to get disturbed about the world? You are clothed with the righteousness of God, and you are standing in the presence of the Holy of Holies. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have peace with one another, and we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. Peace with God, peace of God. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. Assurance speaks of substance. It is the substance of things hoped for. Faith gives you substance, causes you to see the spiritual battle. Just like you see the literal battle going on in Afghanistan. We watch that on our TV screens. We watch that on our computer screens. We watch that on the phone. And it's riveting to us. But just as real as that is the spiritual battle that's going on in heavenly places. Just as real as that is the fact that Satan does nothing, absolutely nothing, apart from God's sovereign will. We have a faith that gives reality to the unseen and that causes us to live more by the unseen than what is seen. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the Word of God and go to battle. Go to battle. And here's the part that, sadly speaking, the Church of America, the Church of the United States, pays no attention to. Because they pay no attention to this part, they don't really understand the verses before it, and they don't really understand anything I've been saying. They skip this part. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. If we really understood that God's in sovereign control of everything, if we really understood our dependence upon God, we'd be praying. We'd be praying. How I remember as a, not a young man, but as a new man in the ministry, 9/11, 20 years ago, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. People were coming out of the woodwork for prayer. We happened to have our prayer meeting on Tuesday night. They came out of the woodwork for prayer. The city council, the city capitol, little city building that where all the activity, the legislative activity of the city takes place, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people were gathered there for prayer. And it lasted for about a month. And everything was back to normal. See, we don't really understand how much we need God. We don't. You know, we're concerned, we're upset, but we really don't yet understand that how helpless we really are in our own strength. I don't know if that day will come before the Lord comes or not, but I know how I will tell when it comes. People once again be flocking to pray and pour their hearts out to God. God help. God help. And they'll be weeping. And they'll be crying out, God help. Have you ever cried out to God for salvation? Have you ever just poured out your heart? God, save me. God, I'm going to hell. God, I know my sin has offended you. I know I have no hope. Have you ever come to that absolute helpless state spiritually, that you are going to hell and there's nothing you can do about it? You are separated from God and there's nothing you can do about it? Have you come to understand that God demonstrated his own love to you and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you? I had lyrics of a popular country western song introduced to me this week. And it goes on about how a father's love never ends. Father's love never ends. And the singer's talking about the things that he did wrong. And he comes back, but my dad did this. My dad forgave me. My dad still accepts me. Father's love never ends. It goes out through his whole life. And then he talks about standing before the pearly gates. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything from you. But a father's love never ends. Come on in. You see, we have a wishy-washy view of the father's love. His love never ends, but the reason it never ends is because his justice is upheld. Have you come to understand that the only reason that God can love you and accept you into his kingdom is because he poured out the wrath that you deserved upon his son? Does that not just turn you, melt your heart? Doesn't that just turn you into dust? Doesn't that just break your heart? To the degree that it breaks your heart is the degree that you're going to understand the love of God. It's the degree that you're going to find joy in Christ, hope in Christ, an ability to follow Christ and not your flesh and to live for him. Have you cried out to this God who poured out his wrath on his Son so that he might forgive you? Have you cried out to him, God, save me. Save me now. I give you my life. If you have not cried out to God like that, you can do it right there where you sit. You bow your head as there's a prayer being prayed, even as there's a song being sung, and you surrender all. Give it all to him and do it now before your time is up. The time ran out on hundreds of people this week. And they no longer have a chance. The time ran out. Don't let the time run out on you. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit that not only inspired your word to be written just like you wanted it written, but we thank you for your Spirit that now takes that inspired word and illumines our hearts and our minds to understand it. These are spiritual truths. We do not naturally have the ability to understand them, but any understanding that we now have, any further clarity that we now have, any stronger will that we now have, is only because of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you, God. In Christ's name, amen.